The Christian message nowhere ignores suffering. The scriptures don't teach. Nowhere do they teach that suffering and pain isn't real. The New Testament writers face suffering squarely, and they give us a way to address it. Now, we've all got our own histories. I had a pretty idyllic sort of childhood when I look back. I had no personal suffering. I was aware of other people that had problems. I started school the first year of the Second World War, and I wasn't reading at that point, a bit slow perhaps, but I was aware of the Herald having the pages of casualties. I was very much aware of my mother, who was had a chronic illness. But I didn't experience suffering. It never occurred to me that one day I would qualify for government super. Get real, Graham. So our experiences are very different when it comes to this. But what do we do? What do you do? And what do I do when we experience pain and loss and we seek to look at this from a Christian point of view? Because Christian or not, we face difficulties. We're in the same boat. And we can take the attitude that this is just an interruption and things are going to get back to normal, or even better than they were before. If we wait, it'll all go away and we'll get back on track and things will be fine. But is there something else? Does our faith give us a more complete way of looking at difficulties? Well, of course, some more tranquility would be great, a bit more comfort. And we could be tempted even to look to God for an easy way, even to manipulate the gospel, as sometimes seems to happen, teaching that God provides the trouble-free way if you've got enough faith. But God, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will not be manipulated. God offers us a way to life, and the way that he offers is in Christ. The Christ who suffered and then rose. Do we want to spend 40 years tramping around in the wrong direction like the people of Israel who kept missing the point? They wanted their way and they weren't ready for God's way. They weren't ready to learn and to listen what God was teaching them. There's a lot of dead-end roads out there. And that brings us to the cross. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And later, he says, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." And that's where we need to go if we're trying to make sense of suffering. The cross is at the beginning and end of everything for us as we seek to follow Jesus, and for anyone else who wants to know about the Christian life. Because Jesus was moving toward the cross through the whole of his earthly life. And that's the point about the cross. It's an ending. It was tough for Jesus, and it's tough for us. There's no getting around that. But God raised Jesus to new life, to be the first of the new creation, and praise God for that. Yes, Paul writes, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him and will bring us with you into his presence." So being Christian is all about a death and a new life. You don't get the one without the other. So perhaps we can see suffering in terms of the death and the new life, the two together. There's two scriptures that have been confronting me. There's more, but I start with these. And this first one is in James chapter 1, where James writes, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Oh, I don't like that when I first read it. It's not what I expected when I became a Christian. I want the joy and peace. Canon Jim Glennon of Sydney Cathedral was some years back. Jim Glennon had a blessed healing ministry in this country and largely in Australia. I attended a week-long seminar that he co-shared in Rotorua many years ago. And so when my wife and I were visiting Sydney, we called in on the cathedral, had an appointment with the canon. Must have been 3, 4, 5 years after our teenage son had died after a short illness. And I'd largely come to terms with that, so I don't know why I started unloading all this on Canon Glennon, but I did. And you know what he did? He kept interrupting me and saying, "Good, good." I thought, this guy needs to take a listening course or get married. But what he went on to say was, "You have been drawn closer to your Lord." And that bucket of cold water that I felt I'd experienced did a lot of good. It was what I needed. It to stop the poor me and to look deeper into God's way, to find the heavenly perspective, and to praise God that our son had found a remarkable closeness with God during his 6-month illness, that he had an amazing witness to his year 12 school friends who came in droves, mature and lacking in nothing. Your faith produces endurance, that you may be mature and complete. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about growing. It's about becoming more like Christ. Now, I'm sure we all need to be clear that when difficulties arise, sickness or whatever, it is our privilege to call out to God for healing and for deliverance, to call for the elders, as it mentions in James 5, to pray and anoint and lay on hands. And time and again, we will see a wonderful deliverance. And among us this morning, there will be testimonies of healing and grace, where seemingly impossible barriers have been removed. And we praise God. And that's what we look for, and we're meant to. But not every time do we get the answer that we would have preferred. Somebody said, if anointing was the universal remedy for sickness, we'd all be immortal. Suffering is part of our lot as we follow Christ in a fallen world, a world of sin and death. Now, the second reading that was brought to us this morning refers to our being joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Well, you know, this is another one of those scriptures that really seems over the top. Trials, nothing but joy. Well, I ask you about that. And then suffering with Jesus. I want to say, Lord, you do the cross and I'll do the joy and peace. Well, didn't Jesus suffer in my place, in your place, so that we could experience salvation? We praise God that Jesus did die for the sins of the world. We praise God that united with him through faith and baptism, we have been brought into a new life. But it goes along with dying with him. We have been buried with him by baptism into death, united with him in a death like his, united with him in a resurrection like his, the two together, not the one without the other. What a God, what a God we have working through Christ, now bringing his salvation to the whole world and using us empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news. But we are in Christ. We're in Christ with his rising. Hallelujah. We are also with Christ in his dying. It isn't all just in the past. Yes, praise God for what Jesus did on the cross. But it's still in the now. It's in the now for you and me. And I believe that this is the way for us to understand suffering and death, because it is an integral part of our being in Christ. Well, that's what it seems. I think everybody's heard of John Stott, that great preacher in London who travelled the world as a visiting speaker. And he wrote a little book called The Radical Disciple. I came across it just last year up in the St. John's College Library. It was on display. The Radical Disciple, Some Neglected Aspects of Our Calling, was the way he titled it. And he said, I do this as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. God wants his people to become like Christ, for Christ-likeness is the will of God for his people. God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Stott continues, suffering is part of God's process of making us like Christ. Whether it is disappointment or frustration, we need to try and see it in terms of Romans 8. That's the passage we read. That God is always working for the good purpose of his people. And this good purpose is to make us like Christ. He writes, suffering makes us dependent. Accident, ill health, old age move us into limitation and suffering. We're the once self-reliant and proud have to now experience submission, being helped, becoming like little children. And this suffering of becoming dependent makes us more like our Lord. Jesus, though he was God, was born a baby, dependent on Mary's care, having all a baby's needs, and at the end becoming totally dependent, with limbs pierced and stretched. And that was from John Stott, great Christian warrior. And it was written, as he says at the end, from the hospitable roof of the College of St. Barnabas. And I take that to be a care facility. There are so many positive references in the scriptures to suffering. Ones that I've always known were there, but rather wanted to brush over and look for some of the more cheerful passages. But here's a few more. First Peter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Looked like suffering and persecution was coming to the church at that point. Peter had already written, by his wounds you have been healed. And there's another scripture. I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings, Paul writes, for your sake. I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Well, this is a call to action, a call to work for the upbuilding of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Carry each other's burdens, he writes in Galatians, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then when Jesus asked the disciples, who did they say that he was and who do you say that I am? And Peter makes the affirmation that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord comes straight in and says, if anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. You know, I wonder if that strikes a chord of memory when you considered handing over your life to God in Christ. Because it is a decision that isn't just one off. I think it's something that we are called to repeat as time goes on. For me, I can look back as a teenager wrestling with what I believed was a call to full-time ministry, and it didn't appeal to me at all. I had a picture of my local minister going around wearing a big black vest and a white collar, and as somebody said, having afternoon tea with the ladies. I think a bit of a parody of the ministry. We don't just slide effortlessly into life with Christ. But when you do and know Jesus as Lord, what a life. What a life in the here and now, and one that we know by God's grace will continue. I love the song that seems to say what I'm trying to say, that we already had this morning. Christ is mine forevermore. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. Christ is mine forevermore. I know my pain will not be wasted. That starts to make sense of it all. And for Jesus, when Jesus acknowledges that Peter has got the point, that he is indeed Jesus, the Son of God, he speaks of the cross, and the cross that Peter himself will experience. And this was such a shock to his close ones, who thought it was all going to be triumph and victory. No more pain. And yet Jesus' death on the cross was consistent with all that he had said and done, consistent with turning the other cheek, consistent with forgiving your enemies, forgiving those who sin against you, even on the cross saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't hear so much of Solzhenitsyn these days, who spent years in that harsh Siberian prison. But he wrote, I turn back to those years of my imprisonment and to others' astonishment say, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. He met God in that experience. He found a new way. And so he could write that the meaning of earthly existence does not lie, as we've grown used to, thinking in that it's about prospering, but it is about the development of the soul. I wonder if he meant coming to know Jesus, becoming more like him. How can we possibly sum up a subject like this, the scripture teaching on suffering? It does seem that it is at the heart of the gospel message. 1 John carries this line, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And our fallen world is shot through with suffering, the devil's work. And the Son of God entered this world taking on the form of a man, and he took on suffering with that. And he was to pick up the words prophesied earlier by Isaiah, "By his wounds you have been healed." And you and I, sharing in Christ and united with him, as we live in this world, we share in who Jesus is. We share in his suffering, and hallelujah, we share in his, and will share in his victorious rising from the dead. But even now, we're lifted by that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And right now, we also share in his sufferings. And we haven't been raised to glory yet. We haven't entered into our full inheritance. God has still work for us to do in this fallen world. But it's an amazing thing, and you will have discovered this, I trust, that suffering and joy are not opposites. They're not mutually exclusive for Jesus' people. Because even in confusion and pain, we know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words in John 16 come alive. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So again, another hallelujah. In the life to come, we will be sharers in his glory, and we will enter into our full inheritance, the inheritance that has been prepared for us. For the slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not to what can be seen, but to what cannot be seen. I feel that God has been graciously having a discussion with me on this subject through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. And I leave these scriptures with you, that God will continue to have his discussion and you with him. May God continue to minister his word to us. At times we might feel like saying, "Look, this is a tough call following Jesus, and it looks pretty bleak." But the amazing truth is that it is indeed the opposite, because we are looking to the Jesus who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, disregarding the shame. And he has now taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And from that throne, we can believe that Jesus looks upon us and he smiles upon us. And he says to us and to all who are carrying heavy burdens, "Come to me. Come to me and take the water of life without money and without price." And to God, the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, be all the honor and glory and the praise. Hallelujah.